Okay, we're still in the book of Jeremiah. We're ready to start chapter 22. Jeremiah's been dealing with some difficult times. He has transformed from trying to intercede on behalf of his people to continuing to try to carry out God's mission that he has laid on Jeremiah, a difficult job. Jeremiah has been told that he can't get married, because if he gets married and has children, his family also will be going through the same trials that God is judging Israel for. So he's told not to get married. A couple Sundays ago, Jeremiah had prophesied to the king sitting in the gate, telling them to observe the Sabbath, like as if God was giving them another chance to that if they would be obedient to God, he could pour out at least some blessings upon them. They turned their back on that. They wasn't going to observe the Sabbath. Last Sunday we talked about Jeremiah being inquired of by King Zedekiah, and I passed out a piece of paper. It's got this portion right here sort of blown up, because it might be hard for you to see, because we're talking about this area today. Zedekiah is the last king in the long line of the kings of Judah, and Zedekiah is the only king that went to Jeremiah to ask for Jeremiah's guidance from God. And what Jeremiah had told King Zedekiah was that God's judgment is upon Jerusalem, and there's no change in it, and it would benefit King Zedekiah if he would just surrender to the Babylonians, just surrender to them, become their slaves. Then he would live. Well, of course, they didn't take that advice from Jeremiah. And as a result, we've seen in the past studies where King Zedekiah went into captivity in Babylon. If I remember right, his sons were killed before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. So the last thing he would remember is his sons being slain in front of him. He was carried off into Babylon. Now, what's so confusing about the Bible to some people is it's not in chronological order. And because it's not in chronological order, we get confused a lot of times by where things are happening in history. Like last Sunday, we talked about King Zedekiah. Well, this Sunday, the next chapter, starting chapter 22, it's going to jump back up to the previous kings. That's why I passed out this thing, so you can sort of keep track of it. We're going to talk about the kings following King Josiah. Between King Josiah and King Zedekiah is what we're talking about today. So we talked about Zedekiah last Sunday. Now we're going back a little bit in history and talking about the other kings, starting in chapter 22. Now, all along, God has told the kings to be obedient to the will of God. One of the ways that we show that we are Christians is to be obedient to the will of God. Now, if you say you're a Christian and you go out and fornicate, homosexual, all that kind of stuff, and you say you're a Christian, that don't compute. You're not a Christian. You're not being obedient to the will of God. A true Christian tries their best to be obedient to the will of God, to follow God's commandments. And that's how you display, that's how you work out your faith. And if you're not doing that, you can be a believer, but you're not a faithful believer. Well, in the Old Testament, that was one of the standards that God applied to the rulers. If they were obedient to the will of God as a ruler, then God would bless the nation. If they were not obedient, then they suffered the consequences. And God had those promises throughout the Old Testament. And usually the condition was to be obedient. That's all you had to do, to be obedient to God, and you could receive His blessings. They were not obedient. Now, In the past, we studied about King Josiah a few chapters ago. King Josiah was considered a good king. He had found the book of the law in the temple when they were restoring the temple. Found the book of the law, and it touched his heart, and he tried his best to turn the people around. And because he was a good king, trying to do the will of God, trying to keep God's laws, the nation was blessed. But King Josiah was told that, yes, you'll be blessed, you'll be living in a time of peace because what King Josiah was doing, he is trying to do the will of God. But God told King Josiah, this nation is still under judgment. It's not going to happen during your reign because you're being the kind of king you're supposed to be. I will bless this nation. But there's judgment coming on this nation. And as they get worse kings, then God carried out his judgment. He was trying to delay his judgment. He was telling the kings, if you'll just do my will, I won't carry out my judgment yet. But they wouldn't do that. And that's what we're looking at in chapter 22 still. In chapter 22, you got messages to three kings. The three kings there between Josiah and Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants, your people who enter the gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of the house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not heed the words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are as Gilead to me, as the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited land, uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they shall answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Simple thing God's telling the king here. And the king we're talking about here is most likely Jehoiakim. It doesn't mention him there, but that's probably the one he's talking about, Jehoiakim, the one right after King Josiah. And we can see that as that works out later. Do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor he who has been robbed. God is asking the king to carry out the ministry of the state or the government. We get confused nowadays about the mission of our government and the mission of the church, and sometimes they get confused. The way I've come to understand it is the mission of the church is a mission of grace and mercy to people. And the godly mission of the government is a mission of justice. We are supposed to show compassion to those and take the gospel to those who are suffering. And the state, the government, is supposed to carry out biblical law justice. In other words, murderers, they're supposed to be executed. They're supposed to carry out that justice. The church should not be involved in justice. It's the state that carries out the justice. And when the church tries to get involved in justice, we lose focus of our mission. Our mission is to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And I've just come to this realization in last 6 months, 6-8 months. And I was confused for a long time. And some of the readings I've been doing, it's sort of cleared it up to me, and I have a better understanding of what we should look for in our politicians, I think. But here, the king of Judah is being told, carry out God's mission for the king. And God's mission for the government is one of justice. Make sure... Yeah, Dorothy.
You were saying the church, the difference between the church and the state, but is the church just supposed to sit back and never make any... voice their opinion?
No, I'm not saying that. But if the church gets involved in the political realm trying to make sure that a secular government carries out biblical law, we're never going to succeed. We can't make the government, as a church, we can't make the government carry out a biblical mission if they're a secular government. What we need to do is to produce disciples of Jesus Christ who get into those leadership positions. Now, I know that's difficult. I know that's difficult. But we, if we lose our focus of making disciples, the church is lost. We have to make disciples. Those disciples go into the world to carry out God's will. And right now, we've got leaders who think they're Christians. They're not Christians. They think they are. They say they are. But their actions, what their laws are voting for, are not carrying out God's laws. They are not God's disciples. We need to make disciples. We need to grow disciples and put them into government. We have lost our focus as a church. But that's what he's telling the king to do. The king of Judah, carry out God's will for the government, to make sure justice and righteousness is carried out within the government. And they're not doing that. As a result, they're going to have to suffer consequences. One of the books, I've read several books, but the one I talked about before, I'm not going to draw it in or not, is a sort of introduction to the response. It was Christian Politics Made Simple, with Liberty and Justice for All. So if somebody would like to read that, I can loan it to you. But that is sort of like an introduction to the different ministries of the church, and more the ministry of the government, but it relates to the ministry of the church too.
But you know what's really frustrating is that in the last few couple of months, you know, these candidates and their ministers from their church seem to kind of,
we have ministers that are lost.
I mean, that's what it's supposed to be, at least for guidance, but it's not, though. I mean, it's just all surface, you know, when they get involved.
As a church member, the church, the congregation of the church, is responsible for the theology in that church. If you've got a minister that is way off board of theology, it's a responsibility of the congregation to get him back on track or get another minister. That's responsible. But we have to know what the theology is too. We have to know. We have to be in, we have to read our Bible. We have to know when a minister is not, you know, on track. Yeah, Joyce.
Well, the church is supposed to stay out of politics, period. And because they would lose their nonprofit status.
That is a secular law. And I can agree with the church staying out of politics to a degree that we should not be promoting political candidates directly. But we can promote them indirectly, in that we should be promoting what God's will is by promoting positions on issues and stuff like that. In other words, abortion. if a church takes position of supporting abortion, I can't see where they're a Christian church.
Well, the thing of it is, I think you have to vote for the man as an individual. And but the church, whatever the church believes and all, they can talk about what they believe, but they cannot select a certain person to push for.
You're talking about human laws. I agree, that's what IRS says, and I understand that. And to the degree, the church should comply with that.
But don't you think this has stayed out of it just a little too long?
The way we've stayed out of it is we've not created disciples of Jesus Christ who has a sense of responsibility to run for office to try to... We, as Christians, are saying stay out of everything. And we can't remove ourselves from the world.
And
we are in the world.
And also, we, just like what we see in the Old Testament, they might have started out right, but then later on they just gradually...
Right. And it's not something that happens in a day or two. The church gradually has pulled out of so many things they should be doing. There should not be a welfare. The church should be so networked and stuff, they'd take care of everybody that has a physical need, you know, that the government shouldn't have to step in.
Well, that was a political thing to begin with.
Yes, it was. The church was not carrying out its responsibility to care for the needy, I think. Anyway, the king has been told by Jeremiah that he's supposed to be in a ministry of justice and righteousness. The king is not doing that. And God swore by himself that he would take care of them. He would make them like Gilead and Lebanon. Now, the Gilead he told me to make them at, like, is this area right in here. When they were going into the promised land, this land of Gilead was a very lush area. And the half tribe of Manasseh said, we want that area. We don't want to go across the river into the land God promised. This looks so nice, we want to stay here. Well, God granted that request through Moses. You know, Moses went to God. God said, yeah, they can stay there, but they have to send their armies across the Jordan to conquer this land before their armies can come back and settle here. So they left their families here, and probably a few men, and their armies went over here with the rest of the nation of Israel to conquer the land, and then their armies went back. But he said he's going to make them like Gilead. This was a lush land. And when the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben said they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan, God allowed them to do that. But what happened to them is, because they were on the east side of the Jordan, they became a buffer for the rest of the nation of Israel. All the Syrians and Assyrians and the Babylonians, everybody, come through this area first. So they were the first ones to get conquered because they were on the east side of the Jordan. They asked for something, God gave it to them, and then it turned out to be bad for them. And God says, I'm going to make you just like Gilead. Gilead was a wasteland now because of Assyrians. That was the path of the Assyrians come in here and conquer the northern kingdom. Also Lebanon, area up in here. That was a route for the ones to conquer Israel, come down from the north and go through that area. Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped the other gods and served them. Okay, continue in verse 10. Weep not for him who is dead, nor bemoan him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went away from this place. He shall return no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. So king that follows Uzziah, Jehoahaz or Salom, he's got two different names. In this passage, it's called Salom. When Josiah went up against the Egyptian king Necho, even though God told him to stay out of his business, Josiah went up against the king Necho in the area of Megiddo, and Josiah was killed. Then Jehoahaz became king. Necho didn't particularly like him, so Necho took Jehoahaz, or Salom, his other name, and carried him off to Egypt. And he died in Egypt, never to go back home. So that's what the passage is talking about here. It says, weep not for, in verse 10, weep not for him who is dead, that's King Josiah. Weep not for him who is dead, nor bemoan him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away. And it's talking about Jehoahaz, or Shalom, who's going away, going to be carried away to Egypt. Okay, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, and cuts out windows for it, and paneling it with cedar, and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you complete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it is well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Is not this to know me? Says the Lord. Okay, he's talking about the replacement for Jehoahaz. When Jehoahaz was carried off into captivity in Egypt, his brother Jehoiakim took his place. And Jehoiakim, what he did, since he was king now, he was going to have him a nice palace. And he used his countrymen as slave labor to build himself a nice palace. And God is using Jehoiakim's actions and talking about his unrighteousness and his injustice to his own people for his own pleasure. And he talks about his father in verse 15. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Talking about Josiah. Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? To do justice and to do righteousness is to know God. Justice and righteousness is a ministry of the government. That's what he's trying to tell King Jehoiakim. And he's not listening to him. Verse 17. But you have eyes and hearts only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his majesty. With the burial of an ass he shall be buried, dragged and cast forth before the gates of Jerusalem. So the what's in store for King Jehoiakim is not very nice. He's not going to have a kingly funeral. Okay, verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your wickedness. O inhabitants of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how you will groan when pains come upon you, pain of a woman in travail. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. That makes me think of the United States, one of the most prosperous nations ever in the world. Established as a Christian nation, And where are we now?
You're not the only one that thinks that the church is the United States.
I don't know that we'll go into captivity, the people of the United States, but we will go into at least economic captivity. We've already seen the beginnings of it. The dollar is no longer the choice currency of the world. They're looking towards a euro now. And there's even talks about the U.S. currency going away and becoming a North American currency of Canada and Mexico and the United States. There's even talks of, in political circles, there are even talks of being an economic entity of North America, like the European Common Market or European Union is. And all this is a result of us not being obedient to the will of God. God is not blessing us anymore because of the path that we are taking. Yes, Dorothy.
I don't think we've even thought about all of our properties that have been bought up by foreign countries.
We are encouraging foreign countries to buy our national assets. About a year ago, there was a big controversy about them giving a contract to the Arabic country to run our ports. What is wrong with the United States? We can't control our borders.
You know, what can we do about it?
Make disciples.
I hear the Muslims have got a warehouse in every state.
There's some cities, what is it? Is it Dearborn, Michigan? It's all Muslim. There's Muslim cities in Canada now. They're passing laws that you can't preach against homosexuality. Canada puts ministers in jail for preaching against homosexuality. It's coming here.
And I think we all should start preparing for hurricane season too.
Hurricane season. Yeah, a lot of people think that the increase in the natural disasters in the United States is a judgment of God. I can't hardly disagree with that, you know.
I can't either. I just have a feeling.
We don't know, but we do know that God says people who are not obedient to His will receive judgment.
If I feel like if everybody in the United States was obedient to God, we still have our name.
It's possible.
You still have fire, you still have everything. Same as you got now.
No, I wouldn't say same as we got now. I mean, that's a natural phenomenon, as floods and tornadoes and stuff like that, just like rain and drought is. Rain is a blessing for one person, it's a curse for another person. The same rain, you know. So, you will have those kind of natural things happen that it will bless one person to curse another person, but it's just the natural occurrence because we live in this world, you know.
Who controls nature?
God does. But what I'm saying is, if it rains, it might be a blessing for the farmer, but it might be a curse on somebody setting up a festival or something, you know. What I'm saying is, it's
it rains on the just and the unjust.
Right.
A Christian is in the minority. They're a minority in this country now. More than 50% of the United States is not Christian.
The people that call them Christians are not a minority. Now, people that call themselves Christians may not be true Christians, but the people that call themselves Christians are not in a minority yet.
So you have to take yourself as an individual. Do all you can to ensure righteousness of your leaders.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't get in there, do all you can to make them do what is right.
Yeah.
And if you don't do anything, you just lay back and do nothing, you're not doing your part as a Christian. Even though you're living.
But again, our primary mission as a Christian, as a church, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our primary mission. Now, we've got a lot of peripheral things that we can do, but we need to not lose focus of what our primary mission is as a Christian. Yes, it does.
We don't speak out enough, I guess.
No, we don't.
Mm-hmm. You've got many roads to control the government. Some of them are civil disobedience. You could even go that far.
Sure.
Martin Luther King did. And he did it in a righteous Christian way.
Mm-hmm.
Good as he could. But if we sit back and do nothing.
You know, it's hard to do Christian laws and human laws.
Well, we've got a secular government now where secular government are making anti-Christian laws, and it's making it even more difficult for us. And if we want to be an obedient Christian, we have to break the laws now. And it makes it really difficult for us. And pretty soon we're going to be a persecuted class of people, even more so than we are now.
If we look up out as a group when they made anti-Christian laws, these other groups can keep them from speaking out against them.
Why?
But we let them make anti-Christian laws.
Sure.
We've got...
We've stood by and let them take the Bible out of school. I mean, we could have stood up for that and we didn't. We might have been able to turn it around at the time it happened, but it's gone on so long now that we don't even have many teachers in school who are biblical Christians that could even... feel right in reading the Bible in front of us. You know, when I was in high school, we had Bible reading and a prayer every morning before school started. You know, when I was in high school. So, things changed a whole lot.
Yeah, Joyce. Church, you can't
well,
go up
they've sent some college students to call in to different radio programs and talk about the religion in the school. They cannot... say anything that has Jesus Christ in it, but they just completely go over that section and go right into Muslim. Now, Muslim, they can say anything they want to. And that's not being fair.
Well, they can't say anything they want to. They get away with a lot of things because our government, for some reason, is showing deference to Islam versus Christianity. And things that Christians used to do, now Muslims can do in the school. Just because we're Muslims, because we have become, as a government, they've become tolerant to non-Christian religions. Where before, the government was not tolerant to non-Christian religions. And if we've got a Christian government, that should be their stance. Us as Christians, we are tolerant of other religions. We should not be tolerant of other religions. We should stand our ground. There was a survey here recently, we're getting way off the subject here, but the survey here recently that a large percentage of Christians, people call themselves Christians, says there's other ways to salvation besides through Jesus Christ. Now, that is not a Christian, but they call themselves Christians when they did the survey. And we have become too tolerant as Christians. Our government has told us we need to be tolerant, and we've listened to our government.
Churches couldn't give up their taxes and status and say anything you want to do against the government. So since they don't want to give up that money, they can count to the government.
I've heard so many people talk about Iraq and all over there, and everybody, all they think about is oil. Well, Iraq has their own oil, so that's not. I don't think that's the big issue. Now, Iraq has never accepted Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Muslims, and they feel like that. Their guy that they're looking for which is going to be another Antichrist, is going to be Jesus' son. And they're looking for him to come in at Iraq.
There's all kind of different flavors of a Islamic Messiah. One of the things that is sad is, since we've ran out the Saddam Hussein government, what few Christians were in Iraq, they're no longer safe, and we hadn't protected them. And now there's almost no Christians in Iraq where there were Christians before, because we have went in and created a situation where they can't even survive there.
Even the new money over there has got all the signs and everything that the Muslims use.
Okay, let's see if we can finish up at least this chapter here. Start.
Some of these lawmakers, they'll read the Bible.
They probably don't. Okay, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and to the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born and where you will die. But to the land to which you long to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised and broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. This passage is a very, very important passage in Jeremiah. Verses 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling against Judah. Very important passage. God has pronounced a blood curse against, he uses several names, Coniah, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. He's got three different names in the Bible, all the same persons. I think most commonly he's called Jeconiah. Here he's called Coniah. But he is the next to the last king of Judah. God's pronounced a blood curse upon this king. No one from his seed, if you look in the King James Version, it says seed instead of offspring. No one from his seed shall sit on the throne of David. God has pronounced a blood curse against the lineage of Jeconiah. Now, we have a dynasty here, all the way from King David. All these are sons of David. And we get down to Jeconiah, and God says, nobody in your bloodline will sit on this throne. We are told Jesus Christ, the son of David, is going to sit on the throne of David. So how do we resolve this? When God says, no one through you, from your seed shall sit on the throne. We've got two genealogies in the Bible of Jesus Christ. One in Matthew goes down through Solomon and all the way down through Jeconiah and on down to Joseph. That is the priestly genealogy. Not priestly, kingly genealogy of Jesus Christ through Jeconiah down to Joseph. And it says, and Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, Jesus did not get any of this bloodline. It went down through Joseph. Now, the other genealogy is Mary's genealogy. It comes down through David. It don't go to Solomon. It takes a turn here and goes through Nathan, another son of David. And the Nathan genealogy goes down to Mary. And that's where Jesus Christ gets his physical bloodline from. It's through the bloodline of Nathan, another son of David. Joseph gets his bloodline through Solomon. That's in Matthew. And Mary's through Nathan, different bloodline. So Jesus Christ has a right to sit on a throne because his earthly father, Joseph, goes through the kingly bloodline. And then Mary's genealogy goes through Nathan, another son of David. So he has the blood of David, and he has the authority through Joseph. So God could pronounce a blood curse on Jeconiah, where no one from his bloodline would sit on the throne, but still fulfill his promise to us that a son of David would sit on the throne. It is confusing.
Hard to follow in on all that.
That's a very important passage in the Bible. A blood curse against King Jeconiah that God can still resolve even after pronouncing a blood curse on his line.
You'd have to have a big tree and show all the lines where the golden lines
were. Well, basically, the only branch you have to know is one goes through Solomon, one goes through Nathan. That's where it branches right there. And the Solomon goes down to Joseph, and the Nathan goes down to Mary. And we'll pick up in chapter 23 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. Challenge us as Christians and in the things that we should do to be in obedience to you. Help us to understand your word to where we will have a discerning heart that we will know what you would have us carry out. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.